We're going to have our reading now, which Nick's going to be speaking on later on. It's on page 1134 in the Red and Blue Church Bibles. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 30, and David's going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Whilst you're finding that, for the sake of continuity, I'm not going to mention anything about Welsh rugby, so you're okay. Something far more serious. Paul says in the previous chapter, he cries out when he considers his natural state and his sin, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of death?" And he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So on the basis of that wondrous work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he then launches into chapter 8, verse 1. Hence the word therefore. So on the basis of what God has done for him and us by rescuing us from this wretched bodies of ours in our natural sinful state, he cries out therefore. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been asking the question, what is the true Christian experience? And we find that we live in this tension, don't we? Between the amazing truths that God... I feel ever so echoey and loud. Am I? Is that all right? Is it bad? Sorry, let me start again. We've been living between this tension, haven't we? This tension between the amazing truths that God has given to us in what Jesus has done for us, and actually then how it feels for us. So whilst God has no longer condemns us for our sin, we still feel stuck and struggling with sin. And whilst we know that we've got this eternal blessing of being with Christ, we are still struggling with death. And our bodies are dying. And that's hard, isn't it? Whereas now this chapter from verse 17, its emphasis slightly changes. It was looking at the problems of sin and death. And now it's looking more at the problem of suffering. And so this is the problem that he's now dealing with. How do we cope as Christians with suffering? And maybe he was doing that because he's writing to the Christian church. That's Paul. He's writing to the church in Rome. And no doubt they were suffering and persecution at the time that he was writing. But it may be that he was just preparing them for the time when Nero took over as emperor of Rome. And of course, Nero was the one who was responsible for absolute horrendous acts against Christians at that time. But tonight we're going to be thinking about suffering as a Christian. Not an easy subject, so bear with me as we think through this. Faith Cook, who's sitting over there, Faith has written a book called Singing in the Fire. And one of the stories within that book, which she drew my attention to this week, was of a pastor, a Christian pastor who lived in China called Wang Mingdao. Now, Wang Mingdao lived during the last century, and in his first 50 years of life, he was involved in growing the church and strengthening the Christians within China through his preaching and through his writing. But when the Communist Party came to power in 1949, that was a dark day for the Bible-believing church. Because soon after, the government created an organization that was supposed to unite all the Christian churches in China under the one banner of patriotism to the state. But that organization then pressurized pastors and Christians to embrace the policies of an atheistic government. Wang Mingdao stood against the government's policies, and he called other Christian pastors and other Christians to unite with him. But it was a desperate time. He said sadly, "We have nothing, no pastors, no churches, no Bibles, nothing. We only have God. Therefore, we go to him in desperation." But over the first few years of that government's reign, the tension between Wang Mingdao and the government increased. Wang tried to prepare the struggling Christians through his preaching and writing. But eventually, the pressure was too much, the tension too big, the danger too much of a threat. And on the 7th of August 1955, while Wang and his wife were sleeping in their bed, the authorities burst in, arrested them, bound them, and hustled them off to prison. He was condemned as a counter-revolutionary. He was sentenced to 15 years imprisonment. Now, how could that be that there's a man of 55 years old who you would have thought would be at the height of his of his usefulness for the church of God, and yet now he's been ripped away at that time of persecution and thrown into prison. And then also, how can it be that during those early months and years of his imprisonment, the pressure on Wang Mingdao to deny his profession of faith was intense? Faith Cook writes, "Day and night, bribes, threats, insinuations were aimed with deadly accuracy to undermine this good man's resolve. In a foul cell, bombarded by ceaseless political propaganda and exposed to the taunts of his fellow prisoners, Wang Mingdao's steadfast spirit began to waver. The authorities threatened his wife, and he was absolutely desperate for release. And he gave in to the pressure. He wrote several pages of propaganda denying his faith, denying Christianity, and that paper was then broadcasted out to the country in China. Must have been very dispiriting for the Christians there. And then it was printed in a magazine by the government magazine. But soon after, he and his wife were released on the 30th of September 1956. But this release brought no relief, for Wang and his wife were absolutely tormented by his betrayal against Christ. He became distraught and ill. He had fallen from his own rigid, maybe even legalistic standards, and found it hard to accept any forgiveness or grace from God. He used to walk round the streets near his home, and he would groan and beat his chest, saying, 'I am Peter, I am Peter, I am Judas, I am Judas.' Anyway, knowing he had been lying in that statement he wrote only to gain his freedom, Wang and his wife then reported again to the authorities, and they confessed that the statement that they had written under duress was false. And without delay, they were cast back into prison, into the same dreadful conditions." Faith Cook writes, "For days, perhaps weeks, he could not tell how long, Wang lay in his cell in a state of abject despair. He had sinned. He had betrayed Christ. Bereft of all comfort, there now seemed little purpose in living. It was at this point of deep dejection that God in mercy shone a ray of light into his gloom. He remembered words of Scripture, and he became confident once again of the Lord's forgiveness. And then he began writing, and he wrote to those Christians who were distressed by his fall, and he encouraged them once again. He remained in prison, though, for another 23 years. No one knew whether he was dead or alive. And then in 1979, Wang was released. He was released as a frail old man, deaf and nearly blind." Faith Cook concludes the story. "Before he died in July 1991, at the age of 91, God permitted this faithful servant to witness the astonishing revival of the Church of Jesus Christ in China and to know that the Lord had indeed pleaded his cause." Well, his Christian life was full of suffering. And indeed, we've already said that the true Christian experience is one of suffering. But whilst that suffering can be long and can be hard, it is not without hope. So we're going to think through this passage now. We're going to show how Paul's letter to the church in Rome brought them hope at a time of their suffering. We've got two headings. First is, we groan as we wait for glory. And secondly, God works for our good as we groan. We groan as we wait for glory. Now, suffering seems to come, doesn't it, to every Christian. Sometimes We suffer severely for just a season. But sometimes we suffer for an ongoing, apparent lifetime of heartache and misery. But we all experience suffering in our lives. All of us will, whether we've experienced it yet or whether it's still to come. Now, why do I say that? Because it's the pattern of the Christian life. Because it's laid down, that pattern is laid down by Christ. Have a look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, just as Christ suffered rejection and loss and family breakdown and bereavement and betrayal and tears of distress, he suffered torture and agony and suffocation and death. And then resurrection and glory. So we too, if we are following Christ, can expect that kind of pattern. Now, I don't want to be flippant about our suffering. You know, because as Christians, we will all face suffering, and it will be brutal. It will be hard. It'll be desperate. I don't want to underestimate that. So also, I want, if you are considering Christianity, maybe you're not a Christian, then I want you to think about this as well. I want you to think about the cost of becoming a Christian. The cost to you personally, and potentially to those around you. You see, Jesus is offering you salvation. He's offering you a glory in heaven. But he's also offering for you to follow him. And he's not asking you to follow him into an easy way of life, full of health and happiness and wealth. But he's asking you to follow him in a pattern of suffering, of rejection, pain, and maybe even death. But we must remember that whatever suffering and trouble we face, it is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Have a look at verse 18. Now think of this. Think you've got two men. These two men are placed into two different factories. Both of those are identical tasks, but these tasks are very hard and they're very repetitive and they're quite hard and boring. And they're told that they've got to be in these two factories working hard for 1 year, and once they complete that year, they will then be given a salary for the rest of their lives. The only difference between the two men is that the first man will be given a salary of £15,000 per annum. And the second man, for doing the same job, will be given a salary of £150 million. After a few weeks, you go into the factory, you see the men working. And the first man, he's got blisters all over his hands and his back is aching from doing the same task day in, day out. And he says, how can anyone do this? This is inhumane. I can't do this. I want my union rep. I can't do this anymore. And you go to the other man. He's got the same blisters on his hand. He's got the same backache and he groans a bit. But he still carries on working because he's motivated. There's a joy in his heart. He's looking forward to the great reward that is given to him. Well, that's the experience for the Christian. For the Christian, though suffering can be very severe and we can groan under the pressure, if we have our minds fixed on the glory to come, then that glory is not worth comparing with the present suffering. Well, let's have a look at this section, verses 19 to 25. And it's here that we start reading about groaning and waiting before we get to glory. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, the word there that's used for groaning is a very strong word, and it's associated with the fear of death. And you can see it used there in the context of childbirth. And of course, in those days, childbirth was a very dangerous activity. Many women died through childbirth. But also the word is associated with the battlefield. So as you look over a battlefield where the main fighting is over, and you maybe walk through it, you will hear groans. As men are looking at their wounds and bleeding to death, they're groaning because of the fear of death. And that's the sort of groaning that we've got here. But it's rather peculiar, isn't it? Because as we look, we see it's creation in verse 22 that is groaning. And it's groaning because it's been subjected to it by the Creator. And it was subjected to it after the fall, when sin entered the world. I was helping my daughter this week with her geography homework, and this week it was all about the plates that move around the world, and of course these plates move, and there's the tremendous stress and buckling, and they cause all sorts of earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and all the rest of it. And also part of it was to look inside the earth and to look inside the core, and the inner core is about 50,000 degrees C of molten metal, I'm told, or I learnt this week. Okay, revision over. But have you ever considered how much energy is underneath our feet right now? This world is groaning and creaking under the immense forces that are going on. And this world is also using up all its energy and its resources far quicker than they're being replenished. And it's waiting for something. In fact, it's waiting, but it's slowly decaying. It's breaking down. You know, deserts are increasing. We've got floods that continue to destroy lives. We've got weather patterns that are changing. We've got ice caps that are melting. This world is finite. It's got an end and it's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. The clock is ticking. And then look in verse 23. It says that Christians also groan inwardly as we wait. You see, the true Christian experience is one of pain, of emotional heartache. It's of intense difficulty or chronic hardship. You know, we face troubles. Sometimes they come from within ourselves, through illness or depression or loneliness. And sometimes they come from outside, through difficult relationships or struggles with parenting or persecution from outside. It can be of torments of the past or fears about the future. Trouble can come from frustration with our own circumstances or pressure from our responsibilities. Trouble will come. And it's painful. But whatever your suffering is, I think this passage is telling us that it's okay to groan. It's okay to groan. God expects it. It's the normal Christian experience. We must not get into the mindset that to be a true Christian is to hold everything together in a strong and disciplined way. And don't let anyone see that you're suffering or weak, because that's somehow evil, isn't it? No, we must not be like that. We must be willing to show others our weaknesses, our trials, our struggles. Because God will take us through those difficult times. And actually, by admitting that to others, then maybe we will get some encouragement. Maybe we can support one another better. Maybe that's how the relationships within us as a church will deepen and strengthen as we support each other through these difficulties. Do you know, I've made mistakes like this in recent times. The last couple of years have been very difficult for Tracy and I. Because of our family circumstances and with the stuff going on at church, we have only recently been felt able to talk openly about it. And whilst I hate admitting that I'm struggling because of my pride and probably because of idols of my heart, but you know, as we've shared with those who are close with us, we have found such support and sharing of our experiences, and if you like, we've been groaning together. It's been a good experience. Wang Mingdao, though, was worthy to suffer far more intensely than many of us. But through his groaning, even through his failures and his restoration, I think many have been encouraged. He waited and waited. He waited for his release. But it was not his release that was giving him hope. He was waiting not for his release, but for glory. For his hope was found in God. So what are we waiting for? Look at verse 19. It says that creation is waiting in eager expectation. And in verse 23, it says that we Christians wait eagerly. Do you know, don't you just love that expression? We are waiting eagerly. But we are waiting in terrible pain and desperate groaning. But we're like a child. We're waiting and looking forward to Christmas, waiting for the excitement that's there. But actually, it's so frustrating now, and it's unbearable in the wait. But it's so full of hope. So what is creation waiting for? Have a look again at verse 19. For the sons of God to be revealed. And so what are Christians waiting for? Well, we are those sons of God that are going to be revealed. And in verse 23, it's for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. You know, there's a time in the future, and we don't know when everything will change. That Christ will come, and he will gather his people to himself. It's a time when the whole of creation order will change. It'll no longer be subject to decay, but it will change. I don't know how it will change. I don't know what that change will be like, but it's something like giving birth to a child. New life will come, and no longer will it be in this decay or frustrated, but it will be brilliant. And at that moment, we will also be revealed. The true Christians will be revealed. You know, as I look out in the congregation, you all look very similar in many ways. But I don't know who of you are Christians. I don't know who of you are true believers. Some of you may be true believers. Some of you may still yet be waiting to become a Christian. I don't know. But on that day, all will be revealed, and everyone will see who is a Christian, who is in God's kingdom, who is in God's family, who is going to be adopted as his child. Because then they will be given this wonderful resurrected body, a true spirit of delight, and you'll be made glorious. It'll be terrific. I was chatting to a Christian lady recently who is going blind. She finds life very difficult. It's a struggle for her. She would love to read, but she struggles to read. And so as she's losing her sight, but on that day, when Christ returns, she won't only receive her sight back, but it'll be like being given 1,000 different senses to then experience new things and delight in the Lord Jesus. She will be complete just as all believers are. She will be radiant and she will receive every blessing in Christ. No more struggles to read, no more difficulties, no more suffering. She will just be glorious. I was also talking to an elderly Christian man who is also in a lot of pain, and he's very weary. And he said, "I am a waiting Christian. I am a waiting Christian." He's looking beyond the pain and the arthritis, and he's looking to glory. His eyes are firmly fixed on the wonderful glory to come. Are you a waiting Christian? Is your hope found in God? Are you really looking forward to your adoption as a child of God? To receive the redemption of your body? Oh, it'll be wonderful. And going back to verse 18, where he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Let's move on to our second heading. God works for our good as we groan. You see, we've seen so far that the true Christian experience is one of suffering because it's the pattern that's been laid down for us by Christ. But as we suffer, we also wait eagerly for glory. That is the true and certain hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the salvation of our souls and the resurrection of our bodies. But God does not leave us in our suffering. God is not saying to you, "Hey, just get on with it. Stop moaning. You know, heaven's coming. Just get on with it." God is not saying that to you. But in fact, in this section, he's saying that God is working for us. And he's working for us in three ways. Firstly, the Spirit groans for us. Let's read verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now think about this. This is absolutely remarkable. You see, if you're a Christian here, no matter how dark or lonely or difficult our life feels, the Spirit is living in you. He is living in us, and he is in us within our weaknesses. And as he's in us, he is searching our hearts. And he hears our desperate groans, and he's turning our groans into prayers. And it says here that the Spirit is interceding for us in groans that words cannot express. So with Wang Mingdao, in his darkest moments, as he felt such shame and desperation, the Holy Spirit was turning those groans into prayers. What he couldn't express in words, the Spirit now groaned before the throne of God in heaven. That is amazing. So in your dark times of suffering, do you find it hard to pray? I certainly do. Often we feel very distant from God. We might even feel angry. Sometimes we doubt God's power. We doubt even whether he's good. And yet in those desperate cries, the Spirit is close to us. He searches our hearts. He listens to those groans. He is interceding for us before God the Father. Praise God for his mercy on us. You know, just as a parent hears their child crying and they get to know what their cry means. So as a baby is crying, you know that that cry is a hungry cry. Or maybe the cry is just saying that they're tired or in pain. Or maybe they just got excess energy to use up. But God is like our parent who, look in verse 15, he knows our cry. And that through the Spirit living in us, we are crying, Abba, Father. And so our parent, who knows us, everything about us, he knows everything about our past, he knows all of our struggles in the present, he knows all of our future. And as a parent who loves us so much, he is giving us only good gifts, the very, very best for us. And that might include our sufferings. And boy, that is hard to understand. But if you're a Christian, your parent knows your cry and will give you what is the very best for you. Well, brothers and sisters, whatever you're feeling right now, whether you are desperately far from God or so you feel, God's Spirit is living in you. And your Heavenly Father is hearing your groans and your cries. And then with those, he is working for your good. Look at verse 28. God is working for our good. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God knows all about your situation. And he's working all things in accordance with his will. All of his purposes are for your good, because he already has the victory. Now, I find this really hard to get our heads around, especially if you're in really dark times. But I have to tell you the truth. And the truth is that before the world created and into the future, God has got it all worked out. And so you, within your present sufferings, through the difficulties and the trials and the hardships that you are facing and will face and have faced, God is working it for your good. And we may never understand why bad things happen. We may never do that. I mean, can we start to understand why Wang Mingdao had to go through all of that suffering? No. But in God's grace, we may see glimpses of it. But we may never understand in this life why these difficult things happen. But what we do know is that God our Father is working for our good, and he calls us to be patient within that difficulty and to put our hope in God. And finally, God has a big plan. He has a big plan, verse 29 to 30. You see, when we are in these dark times of despair, and things are really difficult, and it's, you know, it's really hard, isn't it, to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond the troubles and the hardships that we face. You know, we feel so alone in it. We feel like no one understands. But when we read verses 29 to 30, we see that we are just a small part of a great big plan. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, these are great words. They can be a bit confusing and a little bit controversial. And we haven't got time to get into the discussion of predestination and free will. But let's take this great and wonderful truth here, that God has a great big plan. God can see all things working. And he can see all things and he knows all things. And he is intensely working in every detail to bring about his plan. And his plan has a future. His plan is for a purpose, and his plan is to bring you to glory. And so as we look at our suffering now, we realize that it is part of God's plan. And what is God trying to do within that suffering? Have a look at verse 29. He says, "We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, the purpose in our lives is that God is wanting to shape us and mold us into the likeness of Jesus. You see, God is working in us to make us like Jesus himself, because we are Jesus' brothers and sisters, because we are adopted into God's family with Jesus, and God wants us to be made like Jesus. Now, all Christians here have been chosen by God. We have been given a purpose by God. We have been justified by God. That means we've been made right with him. And we have this purpose about us that is moving towards us becoming more and more like Jesus. And the future for us, our hope, is that we will one day be glorified and given eternal life with Christ. That is God's big plan. So now, as we suffer and we groan, don't groan in self-pity, but groan in longing for glory. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been thinking about some difficult things tonight, some very personal difficulties that maybe many of us are facing, real troubles. I pray, Lord, that if anything I've said has been insensitive, please forgive me. But I pray that your Spirit would minister now to those who are struggling. And Lord, I pray that they would have such a glimpse of your glory, that their hope would be put into you alone, that you would take them out of the immediacy of the difficulties and the struggles, and that you, Lord, would take them to see the wonderful truth of your plan and the wonderful glory that we can have as we are redeemed, as we are blessed by our wonderful future. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.